Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this first Sunday of autumn. And we appropriately have an arrangement of spider lilies this morning. That's a sign of autumn. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. We will have a congregational meeting after worship today to hear and act on a report from the nominating committee. And you have the names they're going to be presenting in your order of service. So please plan to stay. I will ask Jimmy to make sure the door is closed. Bible study will not be held this week, but we will have our worship service at Grand Gulf next week. So a week from today, plan to go to Grand Gulf. We'll start worship at 10:30, and we'll have celebration of the Lord's Supper during the service. Friends from Yakna will be joining us, and then we will have our covered dish lunch afterwards. So let's pray for good weather and a good time together in the Lord. Now let's be called to worship with these words. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, on one hand, it is so easy for us to imagine that we have to solve all the problems around us. And so it is easy for us to fall into worry and anxiety, fearing that if we make just one mistake, everything will fall apart. But on the other hand, it's just as easy for us to look at all the problems around us and lapse into despair, imagining that there is no hope, that things will never improve. So today, pull us out of ourselves and draw us close to you. Help us to trust in your power and your love and in your sovereign goodness to rule and to overrule all the problems of this world. Lord, we ask also that you would work in us and through us and sometimes in spite of us to accomplish your good and perfect will for whatever it is you call us to do. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ, relying only on his sacrifice, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 593. Jesus is going to tell us about children and how we should treat children. And so these portions of God's Word contained in this responsive reading talk about that. What does the Bible have to say about children and families? So let's read selection 593. You can also find the words in your online order of service. And I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Amen. Our first hymn is going to be a psalm. If you'll look in your order of service, you should have the words to Psalm 128 set to a rhythm that we can sing. We'll sing it to the tune of Jesus Calls Us or the Tumult. And it's got five stanzas. So we'll sing all five stanzas of Psalm 128 and let us stand to sing. Have sung the praise of our Lord using his own word. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. For our minute for mission today, I have an update from Bill Crawford. We have been praying for Bill and Julia as they have been leading the churches in Houma and Thibodaux. And Bill gave a Zoom report to the presbytery meeting yesterday. He also sent out a written version of that report on Thursday, which I wanted to read to you all. He writes, "This Thursday morning has been relatively peaceful in Houma and Thibodaux. A cool front has moved in, and the morning temps are around 66 degrees, a pleasant reminder that fall is upon us. Activities have changed in urgency, but are still going on. In the past 3 weeks, we did relief work serving over 550 people directly with the material support Presbyterians from all over the Gulf region have provided. We've given out $3,000 in direct support to people in need, thanks to generous giving from the EPC, from churches in our presbytery, and from private individuals. We've set up two other relief warehouses, and I'm going to include some names of towns down there that I have no idea how to pronounce, but we've set up two other relief warehouses, one in Point Aux-Chaine and one in Shriver, so it is safe to assume they have multiplied our support at least threefold. We've also provided support to groups in Bourg, Montaguet, and Chauvin, all because the EPC and its member churches stepped up to support us. We have also been able to move from relief to recovery by working specifically on two homes through volunteer teams coming from all over the Gulf Coast and Baton Rouge. These have been day trips where teams drive in, work 4 to 6 hours, and then drive home. Next week, we are hoping to host our first multi-day volunteer team, and I will give updates on that trip soon. We began the work of stripping to the studs a home of a church member that was an uninsured loss. It is a big project, but we've made a good start, and it's a reminder of the call to support the widows of the church. This project will likely run between $15,000 and $25,000 to accomplish, depending on the number of volunteer hours we can put into it. As we continue this work and others like it, we are moving from recovery into rebuilding. With direct gifts to the two congregations in Houma and Thibodaux, we are expecting to fund the demolition of two homes down to the studs, the rebuilding of one of them, helping people meet large deductibles where there is need, and seeing to the repairs of the two church facilities. We're also using funds to provide materials and equipment to work teams as they come in to serve. We currently have need for those who can operate chainsaws and remove tree debris, those who can do demolition work, those with construction skills, those with electrical skills, and casual labor. Material supplies are getting easy to acquire, but we could use distilled white vinegar in case quantities, as we will use it in mold remediation. We also need your prayers. Thank you for your incredible support. We expect the work will be ongoing throughout the rest of this year. If we move forward into the mission field, there will be opportunities for much of next year. Each day we walk in God's grace and seek his leading as we go forward. Peace to you, Teaching Elder Bill Crawford." So as we prepare to pray for our friends in South Louisiana and so many other needs, let us open our hymnals now, and we'll turn to selection 359 as we sing More Love to Thee, O Christ. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. And as is so often the case, we have begun our prayer time asking the Lord to give us hearts that are full of more love for Him. So in that spirit, let us continue in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes our prayers are full of joy and thanksgiving, and we have much to be joyful and thankful for today. Lord, we're thankful that you have brought a new pastor to River Community Church in Prairieville, Louisiana. We thank you that you have brought a new assistant pastor to Westminster Church in Laurel. We thank you for faithful partners in ministry that allow us to help even when we can't be there in person. We thank you for our partners helping us to plant churches in Texas and Louisiana. We thank you for our partners that are joining in, helping with relief from Hurricane Ida in South Louisiana. Lord, you have blessed us to be in the EPC, to be in the Gulf South Presbytery, to be in this congregation of friends who lift us up in prayer and encouragement when we're down. But Lord, we have to confess that we've had our down times too, and we have those concerns that we pray about that we don't know what to do about. Lord, when sorrow comes our way, grief and pain come our way, sometimes we lose sight of your love. Sometimes we lose sight of your power. Sometimes we doubt whether you can help us or whether you care enough to. But Lord, we know when we look at the cross that you do love us. We know when we look around us that our friends love us. We know, O Lord, when we look inside that your Holy Spirit is within us. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would draw us ever closer to one another and ever closer to you. Help us to love you more and to serve you more. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave himself completely to you, even our Lord Jesus. Amen. The scripture reading listed in the bulletin is incorrect. I think it's right in the online order of service. We're in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter today. And we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Matthew 18, the verses 1 through 11. And Jesus is telling his disciples about how they should treat children and what their attitude should be. Matthew chapter 18, the verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. That is the word of the Lord. That's what Jesus said. Woe unto the world because of offenses, especially against the little ones. And who can doubt that Jesus' words still apply today? They still apply to those who abuse children. And today, there are those who buy and who sell children for use as laborers, soldiers, or even sex objects. And as violence increases in foreign lands, more and more children are placed at risk of such of what is known as human trafficking. Some even who come to our shores as refugees. Woe unto the world because of offenses against the little ones. But we Americans have blood on our own hands as well. After all, since 1973, our federal courts have outlawed any state limitations on the practice of abortion. Over 60 million American children have never had the chance to be born. We consider Hitler a monster for killing a tenth of that number in his gas chambers. What does that make us? Woe unto the world because of offenses against the little ones. But it isn't just the abortionists or the child abusers who are causing problems for children these days. How many Americans engage in behavior that leads to having children before getting married? How many marriages break down because of abuse or infidelity? How many parents lose themselves in drink or drugs? How many are spending more time on cell phones than with their children? And it is the children, make no mistake, it is the children who suffer for each one of these selfish choices. Oh, we've known for years that children whose parents are not married have a much higher risk of all sorts of social problems, from dropping out of school to using illicit drugs to premarital pregnancy. We know that. In fact, we know that the biggest single predictor of poverty among children is not their ethnic group. It's not the number of years of school their parents have finished. It's whether or not their parents are married. We know that. And we've known for years that children's cognitive development can be seriously affected by exposure while they're in the womb to alcohol or drugs. We know about fetal alcohol syndrome. We know about crack babies. And scientists are now warning us that electronic stimulation at an early age can reduce children's attention spans. It can make it harder for them to think logically and critically about the information they receive. But how many parents use computer games as babysitters anyway? Woe unto the world because of offenses against the little ones. So what did Jesus say should happen to those who lead little ones astray? He pointed to a millstone that was a huge rock weighing hundreds of pounds used in those days to crush kernels of grain into flour. And he said, in modern terms, that taking a long walk off of a short pier in cement shoes, having a millstone tied around your neck and being cast into the sea, that, he said, was too good for those who, through their selfishness, condemned children to lives of fear and loneliness and poverty and misery. Woe unto the world because of offenses against the little ones. So much is clear, if more than a bit chilling. But what does that have to do with any of us? I mean, we Mississippians point with pride to our state's recent law outlawing the abortion of any baby more than 15 weeks past the point of conception. We're on the front lines of the war against abortion. In fact, our Attorney General is going to argue against the in the face of the United States Supreme Court in December. But we Mississippians should not allow ourselves to become too smug. After all, we regularly contend with Arkansas for the dubious distinction of the state having the highest teen birth rate. So we shouldn't be shocked that our state also has one of the highest poverty rates in the country. Clearly, just passing laws that uphold the traditional family structures, that is not enough to ensure that our children not only survive, but thrive. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus is not talking about power and politics in this passage. He's not talking about laws that we need to pass. No, it's his disciples who had that sort of thing on their minds. They were the ones who were jockeying for prime positions in the court of the new kingdom they were expecting Jesus to establish at any moment. But their pursuit of authority and influence, their preoccupation with politics and power, it also meant that they couldn't be bothered with the needs of mere children. For you see, in ancient times, when people were more concerned with survival than with sentiment, children were considered to be the least important members of society because they were the least productive. Why should we bother with children? They can't do anything. That was ancient thinking. So what was Jesus' answer to those oh-so-worldly, oh-so-commonsensical disciples? What is Jesus' answer to the modern folk, all too many of whom think of children as little more than a hindrance to worldly happiness or financial prosperity? Well, we learn from today's passage that to Jesus, children are supremely important. Much more important than our money, much more important than our convenience or our feelings. Instead, Jesus went so far as to identify himself with children. What did he say? "Whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to take Jesus seriously when he says that far from neglecting or abusing children, we should welcome them. We should seek their good, regardless of the expense, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the mess they may cause at times. But we can't stop there, even though we know all that. For Jesus insists that not only must we welcome children, we must seek to become like children. Now, I am not saying you need to fold your bulletin into a paper airplane and sail it around the sanctuary. But that also doesn't mean that we should idolize children the way modern culture seems to do, coveting their innocence or purity or even their enthusiasm or youthful vigor. It's not what Jesus is saying. Remember, he's talking to ancient folks. He's speaking to an audience that looked down on children because of their physical weakness. So when he says we should become like children, he's pointing to that. He's pointing to the need for us to think of ourselves as weak, the need for us to think of ourselves as helpless. He's saying we should humble ourselves in this way before God. We should recognize our absolute dependence upon God in the same way that little children depend completely on their parents. What Jesus is saying is that the path to true greatness is not the path that runs through the corridors of influence in Washington or Jackson. No. True greatness, true Christ-likeness comes through an honest admission of our inability and of our need. It comes from recognizing ourselves to be nothing more and nothing less than the children of God, the children of God. And that kind of humility, Jesus says, is a key part of the conversion process. Look at verse 3. Before we can acknowledge Jesus to be our Savior, before we can humble ourselves before Him, before we can be converted, well, don't we have to confess first that we are nothing more than sinners in need of a Savior? And before we can bow before Jesus as our Lord, don't we have to admit that Jesus is more powerful than we are? Don't we have to admit that Jesus is the one who has absolute authority over every aspect of our lives? Don't we have to come before our Heavenly Father in the same sort of weakness, the same sort of dependence that children have toward their earthly parents? Yes, what Jesus says makes sense. We know we should welcome children. We know we should cultivate humility. But what if we don't want to do this? What if, like those power-hungry, self-important disciples, what if we try to follow Jesus without first becoming like children, without first humbling ourselves in this way? What if we imagine that the Christian faith is not about dying to ourselves and living for the glory of God and the good of others? What if we think that Christianity is just about putting on a good show for the public? You know, congratulating ourselves for our political positions and condemning others for what we consider to be socially unacceptable behavior. What if we do all that even while we tolerate or even cultivate our own sinful habits in private? What if? What if we deny the need for being converted? What if we deny the need for total devotion to the glory of God and instead reduce Christian discipleship to occasional attendance upon divine worship while we remain preoccupied with what we want or how we feel? What if? That's the way we decide to follow Jesus. What if we decide to follow Jesus the way the disciples were trying to follow Him at the beginning of this passage? Can we doubt that such mere lip service to Christ would be the worst thing we could do for the children around us, would be the worst stumbling block we could place before them? In fact, could we blame young people for abandoning the Christian faith altogether as more and more of those who have grown up in the church are doing each day? Just yesterday, I spoke with a father at Presbytery meeting who told of his son who was walking away from the faith. This was a ruling elder in a Presbyterian church and a young man who had grown up in a Bible-believing church. It happens. And it's going to happen more if we try to live like those disciples. It's going to happen more if we put those kinds of stumbling blocks before young people. For why should they devote their lives to Jesus if our half-hearted and self-focused example convinces them that Christianity is just another word for hypocrisy? Woe unto those who offend the little ones. For the sad and scary truth is that the millstone Jesus mentions in verse 6 is not just for the abortionists, it's not just for the peddlers of perversion. No, any of us can cause the same sort of offense to the little ones just by the way we live our lives if we claim to worship Jesus while only worshiping ourselves. What are we doing to the children around us? So how can we protect the children in our lives? How can we become true children of God ourselves? Well, in verses 8 and 9, Jesus suggests, well, he recommends, no, he commands the most extreme of measures, doesn't he? He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. You cannot get much more radical than that. But should we take Jesus' words at face value? We don't want to think so. And we might have a point. I mean, think about it. Is it really possible for our hands or our feet to cause us to stumble? Isn't it really more likely that it's our minds and our emotions that are directing our hands to do the things they shouldn't do, or directing our feet to go into places they shouldn't go? In the same way, is it really our eyes that cause us to sin? Isn't it actually our minds that turn our eyes toward things we shouldn't be looking at? Isn't it our hearts that allow our eyes to linger in places they don't belong? Sure it is. And thus, it's much more likely the case that Jesus is advocating something harder, something more radical than physical self-mutilation. Instead of just cutting off parts of our bodies, Jesus is actually urging us to reject anything, any object, any habit, any relationship, anything that keeps us or others from drawing closer to God, no matter how precious that something might be to us, no matter how close it might be to us. No. Given the shocking nature of Jesus' words, there can't be anything in our lives that is off limits. For if he could direct us to get rid of the parts of our bodies, how much more for the sake of the children around us? How much more should we be willing to put aside anything that causes them a stumbling block? Drugs or drink or sex or success or power or pleasure or comfort or contentment. Anything that we are seeking instead of seeking God. Anything we think is essential for our own happiness or our own fulfillment, anything that takes our eyes off of Christ. Oh, preacher, that sounds so extreme. Is Jesus really calling us to that kind of life, to that kind of radical self-denial, to that absolute self-sacrifice? Well, what example did Jesus set for us? Jesus' hands and feet never led him into sin, did they? But he allowed them to be nailed to the cross. And remember, Jesus didn't just give up his eyes. He gave up his life. Jesus completely humbled himself before God, didn't he? How did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, that prayer that he wanted his disciples to overhear? How did he pray? Father, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus completely humbled himself before God. Jesus placed himself completely in the Father's hands. He abandoned himself completely to the Father's will. Thus, Jesus proved himself to be a child of God. And that's the kind of humility that Jesus says is necessary for any of us who desire to enter the kingdom of heaven. That is the kind of humility that is necessary for us to live lives of integrity before the children around us. That's the kind of humility that, far from scandalizing those who see the way we live, will attract them to follow Jesus. For it is only by living Jesus' life, by living in such complete and humble dependence on God, it is only by living with such absolute focus on the glory of God and the good of others, that's when we will be able to truly show Christ to our children and our grandchildren, and all the children around us, and to the rest of the world as well. Let us pray. Lord, it is so easy for us to keep our eyes firmly focused inward on what we want, on what we think is right, what feels good to us. Call us out of ourselves. Call us to lives of integrity. Call us to lives of following Jesus completely, trusting Him, trusting You with all we are and all we have. Help us, Lord, to be children of God. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer, that aspiration, as we take up our hymnals. And we'll turn to selection 346, a wonderful hymn from the pen of Charles Wesley. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Invite everyone to stay for just a few minutes for our congregational meeting to hear a report of the nominating committee. But let that hymn not just be our hymn this day. Let that be our prayer and our aspiration for this week, that we would truly have a heart like Christ to praise the Lord. And now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.